What makes you willing? What makes you willing to, for Christ's sake, make huge sacrifices? Sacrifice time, sacrifice money, be inconvenienced, do things that you don't want to do. What makes you willing? Well, I said it when I asked. Christ's sake, right? It's for Jesus' sake. And willingness is a beautiful thing, to have a willing heart for the Lord. That is such a beautiful thing. And willingness is one of the three marks of a growing believer. And that's what we're talking about tonight. Three marks of a growing believer. And so tonight we're going to be looking at Nehemiah chapter 11. Nehemiah chapter 11, as we consider that title, Three Marks of the Growing Believer. And the three marks are simply, number one, being willing. For God's work to flourish, his people must be willing. And then the second thing is responsible. For God's work to flourish, God's people must be responsible. And then the third thing, for God's work to flourish, God's people must be settled, must be settled. And so we're going to be looking at these things that I want to draw out of Nehemiah chapter 11. And at this point in the book of Nehemiah, the temple has been built, the walls surrounding Jerusalem, the city, have been completed. The people have been renewed, their hearts have been renewed, and there's been somewhat of a revival in the hearts of God's people, and they have rededicated their lives to the Lord and really committed themselves to the Word of God and doing the will of God, living out the Word of God. So all of these things are now in order, but they are in Israel, and there's a lot of land that needs to be occupied. And the sad thing at this time, there is just a small population. And so this small population of people are going to have the responsibility of spreading out and populating the land, living and getting established and causing, over time where the children of Israel would just continue to grow. They would have a productive economy and start working together and getting, now that they have their hearts right with God, just starting to work in practical ways, but filling all of the land now that they're back in. They have about 45,000 men, maybe 50,000 men at this time. And that doesn't include all the women and children. And so maybe with all the women and children, they're at maybe about 150,000 people or so. In Jesus' day, they had grown from just, under 200,000 people here at this time in Nehemiah's day, to some estimate between 500,000 and 1 million people. They had grown. And it's so sad because they started out with 10 tribes, and in the first exile, I believe, if my memory serves me right, I said 10 tribes, 12 tribes. And in the first exile, 10 tribes, you know, they were taken and they never made it back. They never made it back. So a huge part of the nation was now gone. And here, Judah and Benjamin are the tribes that made it back. And so they would grow from, and at the time, you know, earlier, they probably had, I mean, quite a few people. I don't know the exact number of how many people before the exile began, but it was way more than this, way, way more than this. And so there was a lot of work to do because they had shrunk down huge, big time in population. And there's a lot of work. You know how many people, how many Jews now in Israel? Neither do I. I think there's 10 million Jews now. 10 million Jews. So they've grown quite a bit, huh? In spite of all of the hostility they've experienced. I mean, they've gone through so much, and it is truly a miracle that they still exist. It's truly a miracle. But anyway, here now they are ready to start getting Jerusalem in order, you know, and populating and having enough people in Jerusalem, which is the holy city, the city of David, the main city. It's kind of like, as far as Jerusalem is concerned, it's kind of like, you know, because they talk about Judah, Judas, and you'll see it here in the text. I guess to give us a comparison, Judah's like the state of New York, let's say. I'm not saying in size or anything, I'm just saying like the state of New York. And then Jerusalem would be like New York City. You know, and so they want to have people stay there that and fill Jerusalem because it's the main city. But they don't have enough people because a lot of the folks have other territories that, you know, the land belongs to them in different areas. And so it tells us in verse 1, now the leaders of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. That's where the leaders lived. They were staying there in the holy city, in the main city. And so they needed to have more people there, and so they did this lot system. And it says the rest of the people cast lots to bring one out of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city. 9/10 were to live in other cities, but 1/10 was to stay there. And the people blessed all the men who, noticed this, willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. And willingness, being willing, is a mark of a maturing believer. You know, the Bible tells us that the Old Testament is for our learning. There's a lot of principles for us, for the church. And here we learn that this character or this quality is really, it's such a precious thing just to be willing and to make yourself available to do whatever God needs. And so the way that this looked is that they probably had made this announcement, we need people to stay here. Just like we make announcements, we need people in the nursery on Sundays and Wednesdays, and not a single person is willing. Right, Tony? Nobody signed up. And that's sad. That's sad. So you should pray, you know, Jesus told his disciples to pray to the Lord of the harvest that he'd raise up laborers for his field. And this is part of his vineyard, his field. So we're not looking for men, but any young ladies who are willing and available. I didn't mean to use this as a plug, but I figure I might as well. throw the announcement in there. If you're able to help out on Wednesdays or Sundays in the nursery, that would be a huge blessing. Another plug is, you know, we have a ladies' retreat, and it's so sad that so many women aren't willing to go. I don't know what happened. This is the first that I could think of. Women talk about it all year. We should have a women's retreat. We should have a women's retreat. And then we plan it. We do all that needs to be done to get it all set up, pay deposit and everything. And then women aren't willing to go. So let's talk about this. What's going on, ladies? Anyway, you pray about it, and maybe God will give you a willing heart. I'm not trying to put guilt trips on you. We're just family, and we're just talking about what's going on in the family. And you should thank God that I'm not like Nehemiah and pull your hair out of your heads. Nehemiah pulled people's beards, their face, their hair, right out of their face. Yeah. And he was a godly man. He was a godly man. But I promise I won't do anything like that. Now, when it comes to being willing, the way that they set this up probably was they made an announcement. And they said, hey, you know, we need folks to stay here. We're looking for about a tenth of the population to stay here. All the leaders are staying here, but we need some more. And because their hearts were right with God, you know, I think the way that this worked out was everyone that was willing, you know, say, hey, sign me up. I know I have land elsewhere. I know I have a home elsewhere. I know, you know, that it's a sacrifice. I'd be walking away from my own personal opportunities and, you know, responsibilities and things, and I'm going to kind of let all that go and just be available, be willing. I'm going to volunteer. I'm going to volunteer for whatever God needs, and if God needs me to stay here, then that's what I'll do. I'll stay here. So they probably had a lot of hearts, a lot of people that were willing, and so they did a lot system, and then, you know, the lots fell. It was a way for them to determine who would stay. And so they went through that process, and they had enough guys to stay. And then the rest were able to go. And it was a volunteer thing. They didn't have to mandate or force people to sign up for the nursery or toddler, or they didn't force people to go to the women's retreat. They didn't need to do that. And, you know, the Lord was working. And so the beautiful thing is that they volunteered. You know, they had that heart. And the idea is like presenting themselves spontaneously. You know, they were just, all right, praise God, this is what you need. I'm willing. And it's such a blessing. You know, and in general, with the exception of nursery and the ladies' retreat, in general... All right, I'm going to stop. I'm probably going to get home and then get in trouble. So, but anyway, if you don't see me on Sunday, you know what happened. Just kidding. So, in general, it's such a blessing because that's what we experience here. You know, I can't tell you the amount of times that there were needs. You know, and people are just willing, it's spontaneous. It's like, you know, I'm here, yeah, sign me up, yeah, whatever you need. And we've seen it throughout our history, right, saints, right? I mean, especially the leaders have seen it, but you guys have been, throughout our history, it's just been incredible, all the willing hearts, and that's a beautiful thing. That's a mark of a growing Christian, a growing believer. It's so sad when Christians aren't willing to meet needs. And when I say meet needs, I mean, you know, God's raising up needs. God's raising up, you know, things, ministries and responsibilities and opportunities. And it's so sad when people aren't willing. It's so sad. And for the most part, we haven't experienced that here. It's been a huge blessing. And so, you know, you could be encouraged because you're a part of that willing group. You know, you're willing to be available for God's purposes. And so the people were blessed, and that's what happens when people are willing to just say, here I am, you know, I'll volunteer for this, I'll volunteer for that. Yeah, it's an inconvenience. Yeah, it might cost me money. Yeah, it might, you know, stress me out at times. I got to learn a whole new area or whatever. None of that matters. I'm willing. And anybody who's willing, one thing we know is that God can take the most ordinary, incompetent individual that's just willing and do amazing things through a person's life. You know, we see that throughout the scriptures just over and over. I mean, how many of you remember Gideon? Gideon was afraid. He was like, he was hiding out. Remember Moses? You know, some of these folks, they didn't see themselves. But when push came to shove, they said, all right, God, I'm willing. And then look what God did through Gideon's life, through Moses' life, through David's life, through Paul's life, through Peter's life. And look what God's doing through your life. It's just fascinating to see God working in the hearts of willing people. And it blesses other people. As it says here, and the people blessed all the men who were willing. You know, they probably prayed for them, and they were just blessed and encouraged their hearts as well. And so willingness is one of the three marks of the growing believer. The second one is being responsible, being responsible. And in verses 3 through 24, I believe, you start to see all the different kinds of responsibilities that are presented here. And you have in verse 3, the heads, these are the heads of the province who dwelt in Jerusalem. And so these are the ones who were responsible for leadership types of things, governance, and just making sure there's civil order and taking care of probably the, you know, taxations and just, you know, money and just so many different details that come with being a leader and giving direction. You know, so these were the leaders. And it tells us, but in the city of Judah, everyone dwelt in his own possession in their cities. So Israel, these were just some of the people. And this is all about those who are staying in Jerusalem and Judah. But Judah is, like I said, it's kind of like the state, and then Jerusalem is the city. But this was a lot closer, and some of the folks were able to stay close enough to fulfill their responsibilities. But it tells us, but in the cities of Judah, everyone dwelt in his own position in their cities. Israelites, priests, Levites, Nethinim, and the descendants of Solomon's servants. So you got the Israelites, they're living there. You got the heads, the leaders, they're living there. And then you got all of the spiritual leaders and the spiritual workers. So the priests and the Levites, they're the spiritual leaders. And then the Nethinim and the descendants of Solomon's servants, these were groups that they assisted in the temple work. They assisted either the Levites and the priests, or they took care of the grounds and did a lot of the practical tasks. You know, it's kind of like what you see in a church. You know, there's the house of God. This is the house of God. I know you are the church, but this is where the church meets. It's the house of God, pillar and ground of truth. And there's work that happens inside, and there's a lot of spiritual work that takes place, a lot of Bible studies and worship, and there's all of those who are called by God to fulfill those roles. And it's usually a much smaller group than it is the whole group, just like the nation of Israel. It's a much smaller group of leaders compared to all the population that was there at the time. But nevertheless, there are those that do a lot of the spiritual work, and there are those that do the physical work for leaders, you know, like deacons in our vernacular. You know, they take care of a lot of, when I say menial tasks, you could look it up in the original language, because that word menial might offend people in our American day today. But it actually talks about doing menial work, you know, like vacuuming and cleaning, and or assisting the elders and pastors in different responsibilities and tasks. And then there's helpers, you know, like the Nethinim. These guys, they were helpers for the leaders. And then, you know, Solomon's servants, they also helped. There's work on the outside, work on the inside. There's people that cut the grass and just beautify the outside of the place. And there's some that do it all, you know. I mean, we got some folks that do everything here. There was a time I used to do a lot of the in and outside work, but, you know, by God's grace, the Lord raised up Tony, and so during office hours and stuff and beyond, Tony's pretty much doing everything. So if anybody can help him, make sure you say yes, be willing. If he says, hey, I need your help, say yes, amen, sign me up, I'm willing. Because he's got a huge responsibility as well. And I know a lot of you do, and we thank you for that work. And so these folks, there was a lot of spiritual work, a lot of practical work that was done. And verse 4, it says, also in Jerusalem dwelt some of the children of Judah and of the children of Benjamin, the children of Judah. And then it just starts giving a whole list of names that you can take the time to read. And it tells us that, you know, these all dwelt in Jerusalem. And the number of these folks, all the sons of Perez, who dwelt in Jerusalem, I'm looking at verse 6 now, there was 468 valiant men. So that word valiant gives us the idea of these folks were probably connected to the military, and they were very gifted in perhaps war and, you know, policing, those kinds of things, protecting the, you know, the house of God and Jerusalem and the city of Jerusalem. Kind of like today, our security team. You should be thankful that we got a security team. You know, if you say, I didn't even know we had a security team, that's probably a great compliment. You know, because they do their job so well, you don't even know that we have a security team here. And but we are so blessed to have a good security team. And it's good to have all these different roles and responsibilities. The same thing that we do here, it certainly look different, but it's the same principles. You know, we see them in the scriptures, and we're living out the Bible today. Believe it or not, we're living out the Bible. It's the same God we're serving. And so we're living out God's word. And these folks served in all different kinds of ways. And then and tells us in verse 7, and these are the sons of Benjamin, and it gives a whole list of names. And then there was another 928 men. And then it tells us of Joel, the son of Zechariah, that he was, or Joel was their overseer, and he oversaw this group. And Judah, the son of Sinua, was second over the whole city. So you got these guys that were high ranking, just watching over the city of Jerusalem. And so you got the heads there, leaders. You got military folks, and they're caring for the people. And now, you know, I guess you could say verses 1, 2, and 3 are kind of like the setup, and then you're getting all the details of it and throughout the rest of the chapter. But these were men who were not only willing, but they were given responsibilities, and they were very responsible. They were trusted with specific roles and tasks. And like I said, some of them volunteered and they left their homelands, so to speak, their own area, and we don't know what sacrifices that all meant, but they forfeited all that and just made themselves available, and they were responsible. They took care, or they took serious the responsibilities that were entrusted to them. And so now we get into the details. You know, we get the priest here in verse 10 of the priest. It gives us a list of names, and then it tells us how these folks, you know, they all work together. And then, you know, it tells us Ahitub was the leader, or the son of Ahitub. It gives us a whole list of names, and is the son of this person, son of that person. But anyway, was the leader of the house of God. And so here we got a guy who's a priest, and he's overseeing the house of God. That was his responsibility. And then their brethren who did the work of the house of God, and there was 822. And it's just continuing to lay out all of these little details and nuances. But I think, like I said earlier, it's helpful for us to see that the same thing, you know, the serving, being responsible, and, you know, there was leadership work, but there was, political stuff, governmental stuff, and then priestly stuff, and the Levites, you know, all these folks, they had all their different kinds of works and responsibilities. And it gives us a number in verse 13, and there were 242, and then moving to verse 14, and their brethren, mighty men of valor, were 128. Their overseer, and it gives us his beautiful name, the son of one of the great men. You know, these were men of they were well known, and they really love God. They love their people. They love one another. They love their community. And they were here all just serving together for the purposes of God. And then verse 15, also the Levites. And then it gives us the heads of the Levites and how they had oversight of the business outside of the house of God. And so, you know, there were sacrifices that were done on the outside of the house of God. There was worship and other things. There were so many different things that were taking place inside and outside of the house of God. And then there was other leaders, like it tells us in verse 17, who began the thanksgiving with prayer. And then in verse 18, it says, all the Levites in the holy city were 284. And then more outside work, and Levites were responsible for some of these things, but you have the gatekeepers, and there were 172. And then you have the rest of Israel, the people, and the priests, the Levites, they were all in the city of Judah, everyone, and his inheritance. And it tells us, but the Nethinim dwelt in Ophel, which, you know, they weren't close to where the Levites and the priests were, but they were close enough to be able to be responsible for their responsibilities. And then also the overseers, verse 22, of the Levites at Jerusalem, and it gives us the list of the names, and these were the sons of Asaph. And Asaph, of course, you know, he was around during the time of David, so these were descendants, generations removed from David. But nevertheless, Asaph had a family, his family of musicians and singers and leaders. And so the singers, they were the ones in charge of the service of the house of God. And then the beautiful thing was that the king, Artaxerxes, he made provisions for all this to take place. He was very much supportive of Nehemiah and what God was doing there in Israel. And so it tells us, for it was the king's command concerning them that a certain portion should be for the singers, quota day by day. And Pethahiah, the son of Meshebel, of the children of Zerah, the son of Judah, was the king's deputy, and in all matters concerning the people. And so, you know, they still were under King Artaxerxes, who was the king in Persia, several hundred miles, about 900 miles away. And so they're still under his authority, but nevertheless, they had a lot of freedom to serve God and to be in their homeland and to, you know, fill the land and populate the land, which is such a blessing. I wish it was like that today, where the government and the church are one, you know, working together for the glory of God. Wouldn't that be sweet? And so these folks, they were all responsible, which is the second mark of a growing believer, being responsible in the areas that are entrusted to the believer. And then, of course, they were getting settled, and that's the third mark, getting settled. And you could see them getting settled in verses 3 through 24, you could see that, but here it's real short and real specific. It tells us, and as for the villages, verse 25, with their fields, some of the children of Judah dwelt in Kirjath Arba, and its villages, and then you just see the word over and over, villages, 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 villages. And if you're thinking about moving to the villages, don't go, but stay here with us, the frozen chosen. But here they're getting settled. They're all getting settled. And so, you know, this is a kind of chapter that probably most people don't read. When's the last time you thought, oh, I really need to be encouraged? Let me read Nehemiah chapter 11. Right? Probably you wouldn't do that, you know. And it's just one of those chapters that we just went through it, and I couldn't pronounce most of those names, even if I tried. And the ones that I did try, you could tell I couldn't pronounce them. But that doesn't mean that there isn't value. And there is great value in God's Word. You know, all the Word of God is profitable. All of it. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, you know, instruction in righteousness. And so the way that it landed on me was just how important it is to be willing, how important it is to be responsible, and how important it is to be settled. All in the will and in the work of God. And that's what these folks were. Everything they were doing it for the Lord. They weren't doing it for themselves. And when I think about the idea of being willing, I thought about Philippians, and you can turn there, you could flip to Philippians chapter 2. You know, the scriptures tell us that when we're born again, God is the one who really starts that work in our spirit to make us willing. And that comes when you're born again and you spend time with Jesus in the Word and you're cultivating your relationship with Christ. That's really what makes a person willing, because God starts to influence the heart. As it tells us here in Philippians 2:13, it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And that's what makes us willing to sacrifice, you know, spend our own money, maybe buy two cars. You only need one car. Like for me, I used to work at Valeo. And I volunteered for many years at church. And when we started our family, I had to buy another car so I can get back and forth to church, because that way my wife, she can come later. She didn't have to be there. And then I remember buying my first computer. I didn't buy it for myself. I bought it for the ministry. back then, you know how much I paid for, I think it had 25 megahertz or something like that. I mean, it was, I got ripped off. I paid $700. And all it was basically a modified typewriter. I spent $700 to do the song sheets. Isn't that nuts? And the person who ripped me off, I'll keep that between me and my wife and the Lord. But anyway, you know, God, not that I'm not looking for any pats on the back, but you've done it all too, right? All of you guys have done things where you sacrifice, you give of your time, you give of your talent, you get inconvenienced, maybe you have plans, and then the Lord says, you know, through somebody, hey, there's an opportunity here, and you're like, oh, I really don't want to do that. And then the Lord touches your heart, and you say, I'll do it for you, Jesus. I'll do it for you, yeah, I'll be willing. And then you make yourself available. You know, but the scriptures tell us that it's God who does that. God works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. And, you know, one of the important things about doing, when we're doing things for the Lord, is being responsible. You know, if I say I'm going to be there, you know, on time, that in general, that I'm there on time. Or if I say I'm going to, yeah, I'll be there, I'll fill in, or I'll do whatever. You know, being responsible, being there. You know, and if there's an opportunity for me to go do something else, which there seems to always be something, right? There's something you can always do, you know, even if it's just watch paint dry. But, well, that's no fun. But there's always seems like there's something. And sometimes that's how it is. There's a conflict. There's a conflict with, oh, I got this opportunity, I can go do this, but I'm needed for the Lord, you know. But the responsible person will say, well, I'm storing my treasures in heaven. And so I'll sacrifice what I want in this opportunity, so that way, you know, I'll be responsible. And sometimes we can't always do that, and a part of being responsible is saying, well, I can't make it, but I'll find a replacement. And if I can't find a replacement, then it's my responsibility. I'll be there. I'll take care of it. But it's so important, you know, to be responsible. That's a mark. You know, these two are marks of a growing believer, being willing and being responsible. And you could see, for example, in Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, you could turn there, and he himself, that's Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. What for? For the equipping of the saints. That's what I'm doing. That's a part of my responsibility, equipping the saints. For what? For the work of ministry. Ministry means service. And for the work of ministry, there's so much service, so much work that needs to be done in God's house on a regular basis. And when we got saved, you know, we became workers for the Lord. And this ministry requires responsibility. And what happens when people are equipped and doing the work of ministry, they're being responsible, it edifies the body of Christ. And the body's blessed, even as the people were, you know, blessed and blessing those who were willing to do the work and to stay there in Jerusalem and meet whatever needs were there. But not only for the building up of the body of Christ, you know, there's also growth in love. As it says in the last verse, in verse 16, right at the end, you know, causes growth of the body for the building of itself in love. Your work and your service is building up the body of Christ. And when it's done right and responsible, when you're doing it with a willing heart and you're being responsible, it actually promotes the love of God. And so, you know, don't ever think you don't matter. Every single one of you matter. I mean, look at all the names. I didn't read them because it's not Jim, Joe, Bob, Dan. I would have read them all. I didn't read them because, you know, that's tough, but God knew all their names, and all of their names matter. They're all written in God's book. They made it in the book, and your names are written in the Lamb's book of life. So you matter, and it doesn't matter what you're doing. Just know that you matter to the Lord, and what you are doing is playing a part in building up the body of Christ. You know, there's a much bigger and greater thing that's happening with your service. And you might think, how is this me vacuuming, or me cutting the grass, or me cleaning the bathroom, or me teaching the children's church, or me playing the worship team, or me doing sound, or me doing video, or me ushering, or me greeting, or you know me part of the collection, you know, counting, and me taking the collection and dropping it off at the bank, or me, I mean, the list goes on and on and on and on and on. How does that, I don't understand it all, but I do understand that the scriptures tell me that it's a part of building up the body of Christ. You are a part of building up the body of Christ because, one, you're willing, and two, you're being responsible. And then the third thing is it's so important to just be settled, to just be settled. Some people are always looking for something. They're just never settled. It seems like they're never content where God has them. They always want something bigger, something better. There's like restlessness. They're just restless. They can't just rest right where God has them. One of the things that I've seen in my years of ministry, and I'm no expert, I'm just an ordinary guy that God saved. I don't even know why I'm here. Some of you probably wonder, I don't even know why he's there. not true to some of you, but others, you might feel that way. I don't know. But either way, I guess all I'm just trying to say is I'm nothing. I'm no one special. Do you hear all those mistakes on the guitar? I mean, I'm just not that good at really anything. I try hard. And it's only by the grace of God. But I've seen, and it's happened in my life, but I've seen people who just stay faithful. Just are willing, are responsible, and they just get settled. They learn how to just be content with where God has them and just always remember, this is for the Lord. I'm not perfect. God knows that. But I'm going to do what I do with the right heart for the Lord. I'm just settled. I'm content in Jesus. And I've seen God used people like that in so many wonderful ways. You know, and I'm seeing that happen with many of you. God's using you in wonderful ways because you're settled. You're settled. You know, you're at peace. And that's how you know you're settled. And the last scripture I'm going to share with you, and we'll pray, and we're not going to have a closing song, we're just going to pray, is Colossians 3:15. Colossians 3:15. And look what he says. He says, this is Paul speaking, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. And that's how you know when you're settled, because you have the peace of God. You let the peace of God, the peace of God is there, but you're letting it rule your heart. You're letting it govern your heart. You know, the peace of God is always there. We have 24/7 access to the peace of God. But some of us, instead of letting the peace of God rule my heart, I have my ambitions rule my heart. I have, you know, that unsettledness. I want more. I want to do great things for God. And there's nothing wrong with having, you know, ambition to be pleasing to God, but it's got to be Lord-led. It can't be my desire. It's got to be His will, His desire. And so the most important thing, and you know you're settled when you just have the peace of God. You let the peace of God rule your heart. You know. So something happens as you're serving the Lord. It doesn't go the way you'd like it to go, or you get hurt in the process, or, you know, it's an inconvenient, you know. Pretty soon, it's going to be inconvenient for all of us that are 50 and older. Really soon. Because we're going to look out that door, and it's freezing, and it's all snow. I got to clean off that car again. And I'm like, I don't want to go out. You ever feel that way? It's Wednesday night. I don't want to go. I don't want to go. I know you guys probably think, I don't think that. But everybody feels that. Everybody, after you get home and you're comfortable, you don't want to go back out. It's like, I'd rather just stay home. When you're young, you don't care. You'll be out there driving 80 miles an hour. This is great. And you get like 50 and you're like, you just get real, you just want to stay home. But anyway, I don't know how I got on that tangent. But we're all going to get challenged, you know. The best thing to do is just say, you know, whatever it is, it's an inconvenience, whatever. I'm going to let the peace of God rule my heart and be settled, be settled, be settled, all my soul, because God is with you. God is with you. So saints, always be willing. Whatever responsibilities God gives you because you're willing, always be faithful to those responsibilities. Do your part and do it well to the best of your ability. And let God's peace settle your heart. And Father, we thank you so much for your goodness and grace and for your word and for this time that we could spend just being ministered to by it. We give you all glory and honor, and I thank you for my brothers and sisters. Bless, strengthen, and encourage them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. God bless you.